الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، تسجيلات دار السنة السلفية في لندن يسرها أن تقدم لكم هذه المادة. نسأل الله عز وجل أن ينفع بها الإسلام والمسلمين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، so continuing inshallah ta'ala from where we stopped in Umdat al-Ahkam, I think we stopped at where he said ثم ضرب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مثلا، right؟ يوضح هذه القاعدة الجليلة بالهجرة. So we stopped at just a quick recap. We talked about last week. We talked about the importance of ikhlas, and that without ikhlas, sincerity, and doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, an action or an act of worship cannot be accepted. Any act of worship that a person wants to use to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be accepted unless he does it sincerely for Allah alone. He does it seeking Allah's face and that alone and no one else. And anyone who does it for associates partners with Allah in his or her intention will have that action rejected. It will not be accepted from him or her. And we looked also at the definition of the intention. We looked at the definition of intention and the meaning of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's words, فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. So continuing, the Shaykh is saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after saying innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat wa innama likulli imri'in ma nawa, actions only by intentions, and a person will only get what he intended, he goes on to use an example to explain, to clarify what he meant. And he said, whoever does migration from the land of shirk, seeking the reward of Allah and to be closer to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to learn the Sharia, to learn the Sharia from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then his hijra is fi sabilillah. His hijra is in the path of Allah. So that's what it means to make hijrah to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is to be closer to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to learn from him, because he is the teacher. He is the teacher sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So ilallahi, meaning seeking reward from Allah, wa rasulihi, seeking closeness to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to learn from him. And Allah will reward him for that. But the one who makes his hijrah for some other reason, either for dunya or to marry a woman and so on, he will not have anything but that if he attains that. If Allah wills, he will give it to him. And if Allah wills, he may prevent him from reaching it, but he will have no reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, وَإِنْ كَانَتْ إِلَىٰ مَعْصِيَةٍ فَعَلَيْهِ الْعِقَابِ. And if he makes hijrah to disobey Allah and his messenger, Allah alayhi wa sallam, he will have the punishment of that. He will deserve punishment for it. The Shaykh says, وَالنِّيَّةُ تُمَيِّزُ الْعِبَادَةَ عَنِ الْعَادَةِ فَالْغُسْلُ مَثَلًا يُقْصَدُ عن الجنابة فيكون عبادة ويراد للنظافة أو التبرد فيكون عادة. He says, and the intention, so this is when we were talking about types of intention and some of the things that fall under intention, this is what we're going to go into right now. So just before that we were talking about ikhlas. And he will also break it down in the next paragraph. So now he's talking about the niyyah that is used to separate between either worship and something that is not worship. It's simply something that you do, an everyday habit, or you know, something that is done not for worship. And also, as we will see, it is used to separate between two acts of worship. It's used to separate between different acts of worship. He says, so he's saying that the niyyah is used to distinguish between ibadah, worship, and adah. Adah is, you know, something everyday, something normal, not worship. He says, for example, the ghusl, taking a bath or taking a shower, can be used to remove the major impurity of janaba. Can be used to remove the major impurity of janaba, which is, you know, when somebody has had intercourse or has had a wet dream and so on and so forth, they're in a state of janaba. So that is used to remove, when you're in a state of janaba, you have to take a bath to remove that state of impurity. In that case, it will be an act of worship, because the reason why you raise the impurity is so that you can be ritually pure in order to pray. So that's an act of worship. He says, and it may be just to clean yourself, as we do. We take a shower to be clean. Or it may be to cool yourself. So if you're living in a hot country or it's summer, for example, you might be hot, you say, I'm going to take a shower to cool down. In these two cases, it isn't an act of worship. But the bath is the same. It's the same bath, same act of pouring water over yourself. So what distinguishes between the time when it's for janabah and the time when it's just to cool yourself or to clean yourself, it is the niyyah. The niyyah distinguishes it. It's the only by what is in your heart, what do you intend by it, that we can know the difference. Otherwise, just looking at someone who's taking a bath, considering that, we can't tell why that person is taking a bath. So only what's in their heart can distinguish it. It says, وَلِلنِّيَّةِ فِي الشَّرْعِ بَحْثًا. The intention in legally in the Sharia, has two baths, it has two fields of consideration. He says, ahaduhuma al-ikhlasu fil 'amali lillahi wahdahu. Al-ikhlasu fil 'amali lillahi wahdahu wa huwa ma'na huwa al-ma'na al-asma wa hadha yatahaddathu 'anhu 'ulama'u at-tauhid was-sayr was-suluk. He said the first meaning is the meaning of ikhlas, meaning sincerity, to worship Allah alone, to do the act of worship for Allah alone. This is what they call niyatul ma'muli lahu. Niyatul ma'muli lahu. The niyyah that determines who you're doing the act for. Who are you doing it for? What are you doing it for? So this is, when we talk about it, we talk about ikhlas, because actions are only valid when they are done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if anyone who does an action for other than Allah, as we know, it will not be accepted. He said, this is the greater of the two, the greater consideration of the two, because we're talking about here, we're talking about seeking Allah's face and worshipping Allah alone. And this is the one that the scholars of Tawheed and Aqeedah and the scholars of Sayr and Suluk, which is to do with... when we talk about Suluk, we're talking about things like actions of the heart and how to be a better Muslim, how to be a better worshipper. Deals with acts of worship and goes deep into, you know, actions of the heart and how a person should be, you know, heart softeners and those kind of things. That's what we're talking about when we talk about Suluk. So the topic of Ikhlas is dealt with more in that respect. It's not really dealt with in the books of fiqh, because the books of fiqh deal with the actions of the limbs. The books of fiqh deal with the actions of the limbs more specifically. So they only mention it in passing. Even though this is the more important meaning, but if you want to deal with this topic in depth, you have to go to the books of, you know, of Aqidah, of Tawheed, of Sunnah, of Sayr and Suluk. He says, الثاني تمييز العبادات بعضها عن بعض وهذا يتحدث عنه الفقهاء. The second one is to separate between different acts of worship. Two acts of worship. Two separate acts of worship. Or as we saw earlier, between an act of worship and an act that isn't worship. Between an act of worship and an act that isn't worship. So these are the two things that are dealt with when we talk about the niyyah. Okay? And so we want to talk a little bit about this so that it's a bit clearer. What do we mean by tamyiz al-ibadat ba'diha an ba'd? What do we mean when we talk about these things? So when we talk about, when we're talking about ikhlas in terms of niyyah, when we're talking about ikhlas, then, and we're talking about niyyah, sorry, we're talking about, they talk about, when is the niyyah a condition for the acceptance of an action? When is the niyyah a condition for the acceptance of an action? Or rather, how does the niyyah affect an action being accepted? How does the niyyah affect an action being accepted? Now, when we talk about in terms of the niyyah of ikhlas, then it is a condition for every act of worship. The niyyah, in terms of ikhlas, when we talk about ikhlas, who are you doing the action for? Then it is a condition for every act of worship to be accepted. It is a condition for every act of worship to be accepted. So if a person doesn't do the deed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that act of worship is invalid. The act of worship is invalid. Also, in terms of reward, are you going to be rewarded for this action or not? Then, the niyyah of ikhlas, intention, or rather the intention in terms of sincerity, is also a condition for you to be rewarded for that action. Okay? So if any action that you want to be rewarded for, you have to do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any act of worship that doesn't have the niyyah of ikhlas is not valid. And also in terms of reward, you have to have the niyyah of ikhlas to be rewarded for it. Now, when we talk about certain actions that can either be they can either be worship or they're not usually worship, but you want to be rewarded for them. For example, eating. Eating is not an act of worship. It's just something that you may or may not do. It's your choice. But somebody who has the intention to eat in order to be stronger to worship Allah, for example. If you have the intention to eat in order to be stronger, to worship Allah, then you will get rewarded for that. You will get rewarded for that action. Somebody who goes to sleep with the intention of being able to get up to pray in the night, that person will be rewarded for that action, because now it becomes an act of worship through the intention. Whereas a person who just goes to sleep, they won't be rewarded. They're not rewarded or punished. There's nothing on them. There's nothing against them, and there's nothing for them, because it's just an act without, it's just a normal act. It's not an act of worship in and of itself. Whereas if you're doing an act of worship in and of itself, if you don't have the correct intention, not only will you not be rewarded, you'll be punished. If that act is obligatory, then you have to have the correct intention to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It being accepted. You have to have the intention to worship Allah in terms of it being valid. And in terms of reward, then not only will you not get reward if you do it for other than Allah, you will be punished for it. You'll be punished for it because now it's shirk. Now it's shirk. So in terms of reward, you're doing something that is shirk. In terms of validity, the deed is definitely not accepted. The deed is not accepted. And in terms of reward, that person will be punished for doing shirk, because it's shirk asghar. It's minor shirk to associate partners with Allah in an act of worship. Is minor shirk. And to the extent that the scholars debate if a person who dies upon minor shirk will be forgiven or not. Will that person be forgiven, or will that person definitely be punished? Obviously, if they're a Muslim, then they will eventually come out of hell. They will come out of the punishment. But will they be punished if they don't repent? Or will they be, or can they be forgiven? Allah may choose to forgive them. So there's a debate amongst the scholars, because this is not major shirk. Definitely major shirk, if a person dies doing major shirk or kufr, major kufr, that person will never be forgiven. But they debate, does a person who dies upon major shirk, which is greater than even major sins, because it's major shirk, will that person be forgiven? Or will they be punished first, definitely? Because there are some actions that a person can do where they will definitely be punished first. Right? So, is this one of them, or is this something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may choose to forgive or not? So there's a debate amongst the scholars. And Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, actually says that it's not forgiven unless you repent. And they say because Allah says, Inna Allaha la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi wa yaghfiru ma duna dhalika liman yasha. So they use the general meaning of shirk. Allah says Allah does not forgive that shirk be done with him, but he forgives anything less than that to whomever he wills. So they say Allah said shirk here. He didn't say major or minor. He just said shirk, and minor shirk falls under shirk. The other scholars say no, what is meant here is major shirk. So Allah knows best, but you can see the importance of it. It's very dangerous. Because if it is indeed a case where the person is not forgiven, then that means that person will definitely be punished. And then they will be forgiven after the punishment if they're a Muslim. But they will definitely be punished. So it's a grave matter indeed. It's a grave matter indeed. But the point here is that if a person doesn't have ikhlas in their action, they will be punished for that action. Not only will they not be rewarded, but they will also be punished for that action. And the action is not valid. In terms of validity, the action is not valid. In terms of tamyiz, in terms of the niyyah for the action itself, and separating between an action, an act of worship, and another act of worship, and an act of worship and an act that is not worship. How does the niyyah affect it in these terms? So this is not ikhlas anymore. Now we're talking about something else. We're talking about differentiating. So it's a condition when the act of worship can be confused with an act of worship, another act of worship, or a act that is not worship. It is a condition to have the niyyah of tamyiz. Okay? The niyyah of tamyiz is only necessary when you have an act of worship that looks like another act of worship that is different from it, or it looks like an act that is not worship. So for example, for the first one, two acts of worship. A person may enter the masjid at Fajr time and pray two raka'ats. They enter the masjid at Fajr time and pray two raka'ats. Or at home, wherever. What are these two raka'ats? Are they the two raka'ats of sunnah, of Fajr, or are they the two raka'ats of obligatory, the two obligatory raka'ats of Fajr? Which one are they? Are they the two raka'ats of nafila, or are they the two raka'ats of fard? Which one are they? How do we differentiate between the two? The surah is the same. They look the same. They're two raka'ats. They're prayed exactly the same way. The only thing that can differentiate between the two is your intention. So in this case, in order for the act to be valid, you have to have the correct, you have to have the intention to pray this one or that one. You have to have the intention to pray this one or that one. So the intention must be specific. The intention must be specific. Or for example, you want to join between Dhuhr and Asr. You want to join between Dhuhr and Asr. It's raining. We're in the masjid, we're praying Dhuhr and Asr. What the two prayers are exactly the same, back to back. The two prayers, they look exactly the same, four raka'ats. How do we differentiate between this one and the other one? By the niyyah. By the niyyah. So that's in terms of two acts of worship. In terms of an act of worship and an act that is not worship, is the example that we said before. For example, somebody wants to take a bath. They want to take a bath. Why are they taking the bath? Is it for janabah? Or is it to purify themselves from janabah? Or is it to cool themselves down or to clean themselves? How do we know? Because they look the same, it is necessary for you to have the specific niyyah. So somebody who goes and just takes a bath, somebody is in a state of janabah, but they don't have the niyyah to remove the impurity. They don't have the niyyah to remove the impurity of janabah. They forgot, for example. They woke up, say they woke up, it's time to go to work. Oh, they forgot that they were in a state of janabah. They went because normally they take a shower before work anyway. Every day they take a shower before work, normally anyway. Today, they woke up in a state of janabah as well. So they enter the bathroom and they take a shower, the normal shower they always take for work, and forgot that they had janabah. So this person, because they didn't have the niyyah to remove the state of janabah, they're still in a state of janabah. Doesn't matter how many showers they've taken, they're still in a state of janabah because they didn't have the intention. They didn't have the correct intention. So what that person has to do is to have the intention of to remove the impurity of janabah. And the other aim is fulfilled anyway. The aim of being clean is fulfilled anyway, just because, by darura, because you're taking a bath anyway. But in order to do the act of worship, you have to have the intention for it to be valid. So that person, they can't pray because they forgot that they were in a state of janabah. They have to go and take another shower after that. It's not enough that they took a shower. If they remember later and say, oh, you know, I had a shower anyway, so I'll just intend that. No, it's too late because, you know, the intention has to be before the action. Has to be just before the action. Has to be when you're starting the action. The intention can't be after the action. Has to be just before the action. Can't be during the action either. It has to be as you're starting the action, you have the intention. So a person remembers later, they have to go and take a shower. So that's in terms of separating between two acts of worship, or an act of worship and an act that is not worship. It is only necessary to have this form of niyyah, this type of niyyah, niyyah to tamyiz, as we're saying, when you can be they can be confused. When an act of worship cannot be confused with another act of worship, or a non-act of worship, then this niyyah is not necessary, because it's going to be an act of worship no matter what. So for example, the adhan is an act of worship that resembles no other act of worship. It doesn't resemble any other act of worship. There's no other act of worship that is like the adhan. There's no act of worship that resembles the adhan. I mean, the iqama is different from the adhan. The iqama has extra alfaz, and you do it once. So if you're talking about the adhan, then there's no act of worship that resembles the adhan. So it's always going to be an act of worship. This is in terms of, is it an act of worship or not? Right? So you don't need the niyyah to tamyiz in this situation, because it's an act of worship. It doesn't look like any act of worship, any other act of worship, and it certainly doesn't look like any non-act of worship. Right? And they also mention things like tasbih, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, and so on. Dhikr. Do they look like any other act of worship? No, dhikr is dhikr. Do they look like an act that is not worship? No. Although Ibn Hajar points out that sometimes people say subhanallah because of ta'ajjub. Right? They say it out of amazement, subhanallah. They're not really thinking. But even in that situation, it's an act of worship, because the Prophet ﷺ ordered us to say subhanallah when we see something that impresses us. Either way, they mention this as one of the examples. So that is when we're talking about in terms of separating between two acts. So this is really, really summarized. This is really, really, the topic of niyyah is really, really deep and broad. And they talk about many, many things that I've left out for the sake of brevity and the sake of not really being too confused. But as long as you understand that in order for your act of worship to be accepted, to be sahih, you have to have ikhlas, full stop. Any act of worship has to have ikhlas. Any act of worship that doesn't have the niyyah to do it for Allah is not valid. That's in terms of validity. In terms of reward, will you be rewarded for this deed or not? You have to do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone to be rewarded for that deed. And if you don't do it for the sake of Allah alone, not only will you not be rewarded, you will also be punished. Because now it's shirk. Okay? In terms of separating between two deeds, then you have to have it if the deed looks like another deed, looks like another act of worship, or it looks like a non-act of worship. Then you have to have niyyah to tamyiz. What are you doing? Okay, the niyyah of ikhlas is who are you doing it for? The niyyah of tamyiz is what are you doing? What are you doing? Are you praying dhuhr or are you praying asr? Are you praying daratiba? Are you praying the two voluntary rak'ats before fajr, or are you praying the two obligatory rak'ats of fajr? What are you doing? So when he says niyatul tamyiz, niyatul ikhlas, niyatul tamyiz, that's what we're talking about. Who are you doing it for? Niyatul ikhlas. What are you doing? In and of itself, what are you? Are you doing an act of worship, taking a bath for janaba, or are you taking a bath to cool yourself down? Are you taking a bath to remove a bad odor from yourself? What are you doing? So that's what we mean when we're talking about niyyah in terms of these two things. Then the last thing to consider is an act that is not worship. An act that is not worship does not need an intention. Okay, it does not need an intention to be correct. Right? You don't need an intention to be correct. And acts that involve interactions, for example, buying and selling, don't need a niyyah to be correct. Okay, if you buy something now and the conditions of buying and selling are fulfilled, the sale is correct. You don't have to have a niyyah for that to be correct. Okay, and obviously you don't have to have a niyyah for your eating to be valid, for it to be halal or haram. You can just eat. You don't have to have the niyyah of ikhlas or anything. However, if you want to be rewarded for it, for a non-act of worship, if you want to be rewarded for it, then you have to have the niyyah of doing it for Allah's sake. Okay, so there are some servants of Allah who are knowledgeable, and they understand that they can get rewarded for almost every single deed they do. Okay? The elite servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some of them get rewarded for every single act they do. How? Every act they do, they use it to worship Allah. When they eat and drink, they have the intention of doing it to be strong, to worship Allah. When they sleep, they have the intention to do it in order to be stronger, to rest their bodies, to worship Allah more, to be able to worship Allah more. So they have the intention. So a person can get a lot more reward simply by having that intention, the correct intentions at the right times. So this is something that only a few people remember. But if you want to be rewarded for your non-acts of worship, then you have to have the niyyah of ikhlas. You have to have the niyyah of ikhlas. So this is just a summary of some of the things that we talk about when we talk about niyyah. And it is very broad. But you know, if you want me to go more in depth, I can go more in depth. If that's, you know, but this is sufficient for us for now, I think, personally, in my opinion. But if you need anything more to be explained more in depth, then I'm happy to do that, insha'Allah ta'ala. So he continues, وَهَذَا مِنَ الْأَحَادِيثِ الْجَوَامِعِ الَّتِي يَجِبُ الْإِعْتِنَاءُ بِهَا وَتَفَهُّمُهَا فَالْكِتَابَةُ الْقَلِيلَةُ لَا تُؤْتِيهِ حَقَّهُ. Here he's saying that this hadith is one of the broad and comprehensive ahadith. This hadith has a wide scope because it enters into all kinds of all types of actions. Very broad scope. And it's a hadith that should a person should give importance to and study carefully. Because of the topic that it deals with, and to understand it. He said, this short treatise, this short bit of writing, this little bit of writing, does not do it justice. And that is absolutely true. This the amount that we're talking about in terms of niyyah, and obviously it's taking us even this long to talk about niyyah, and we've barely scratched the surface of what the fuqaha talk about when we talk about intention and how it affects deeds. And, you know, it enters into things like, you know, swearing, making oaths, and, you know, talaq, you know, divorce, and freeing slaves, and, you know, what is it, do you get reward in terms of halal and haram? Is this act halal? An act can be halal or haram according to your intention. An act of worship or any act can become haram due to your intention. However, an act that is a sin cannot become halal through your intention. I think somebody asked about this last week. An act that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made haram, just to deal with this a bit more today, an act that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made haram is in and of itself haram. It cannot be made halal by your intention. That's the rule. It cannot be made halal by your intention. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He made something haram, He didn't stipulate that, oh, depending on your intention. He didn't stipulate that depending on your intention, this is halal or haram. He made it haram. And when Allah makes something haram, He makes it haram because there's a harm in it. There's a reason why Allah makes things haram. Allah doesn't make things haram just to deny us. No. Allah makes things haram because He hates that thing. Your intention is not going to change Allah's hatred of that thing. And Allah makes it haram because there is a harm in it for us. There's an overwhelming harm. There's an overwhelming harm. Or just pure harm, depending on what madhab. But there's at least an overwhelming harm that vastly overwhelms the good in it. Okay? So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes things haram. There's hikmah behind it. So somebody saying, I'm going to, for example, I think the question was, someone was free mixing too much. They were free mixing with men or something like that. The example is similar to someone who says, I'm going to drink poison with a good intention. Okay? So, if you drink poison, whether your intention is good or not, the poison will affect you. And you maybe you will die. So, this is similar to a person saying, I'm doing haram with a good intention. Allah says, Allah knows and you do not know. Because we think some things are beneficial. And they might be beneficial, but the harm in it is greater. The harm in it is greater. And the rule is, if the harm is greater, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes something haram for a reason. And so, a good niyyah can't make something haram. But a bad niyyah can make something halal haram. For example, somebody wants to pray two raka'ats, but they want to do it to show off. That's haram now, because it's shirk. You can't do that, it's haram. That makes that act of worship that is normally recommended, now it makes it haram. Okay, so these are some of the things that we deal with in terms of intention. These are some of the things that we deal with under the topic of intention. And as the Sheikh said, this little bit of study does not do it justice. He said, وَقَدْ افْتَتَحَ بِهِ الْإِمَامُ الْبُخَارِي رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى صَحِيحَهُ لِدُخُولِهِ فِي كُلِّ مَسْأَلَةٍ مِنْ مَسَائِلِ الْعِلْمِ وَكُلِّ بَابٍ مِنْ أَبْوَابِهِ. And the Imam al-Bukhari, the first hadith in his Sahih is this hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. He said, because it is relevant to all the affairs of knowledge. All topics of knowledge is relevant to them. And it enters into all the details, the different details under Masail al-ilm, meaning everything that we basically learn in the deen, everything that we learn in this deen. Intention enters into it. He says, مَا يُؤْخَذُ مِنَ الْحَدِيثِ. He says, what can be learnt from this hadith? What can we learn from this hadith? So after talking about the general meanings, now he's going to talk about the different points that we can learn from this hadith. He says, أَنَّ مَدَارَ الْأَعْمَالِ عَلَى النِّيَّاتِ صِحَّةً وَفَسَادًا وَكَمَالًا وَنَقْصًا وَطَاعَةً وَمَعْصِيَةً. That actions revolve around their intentions. Actions revolve around their intentions in terms of is it correct or incorrect? Is it valid or not valid? Okay? Which is some of what we talked about. Is it valid or not valid? If you don't have niyyatul ikhlas, your action is not valid. If you don't have niyyatul tamyiz, when the action can be confused with another action, is also not valid. Okay, so in terms of valid and not valid, then we talked about that in some capacity. Kamalan wa naqsan. Kamalan wa naqsan also deals with, do you get the full reward or do you not get the full reward? So, for example, if somebody somebody went to do Hajj. But they also intended something else. Maybe they intended to do tijara, or they went to jihad, and they intended also during jihad, one of the intentions of them going to it is to loan out their horse, for example, or to loan out my horse or their uniform or something. So they have niyyah of ibadah. They're doing it for the sake. So this is not talking about niyyah of. They're talking about niyyah now. Niyyah in terms of, do you get the full reward or not? This person has the niyyah of ibadah, but they also have the niyyah of loaning out their, you know, they have the niyyah of dunya. Okay, because when you talk about what are you doing it for, that niyyah, also you have the niyyah of who are you doing it for, and also are you doing it for dunya or not. So in this person is not doing it for other than Allah, but they're also doing it with the intention of dunya. So do they get rewarded or not? So the scholars say, well, they get rewarded according to their intention. If your intention is only for Allah, then you get rewarded. If your intention is for things that are permissible, like it's permissible for you to loan out your horse when you're going on a campaign, it's permissible. But do you get the full reward? No, you get some of the reward. You don't get the full reward. You get some of the reward. You know, according to your intention, according to how strong your ikhlas is, that's how strong, that's how your reward will be. If it's something that is not allowed, if it's dunya that is not allowed during that action, then you don't get any reward. For example, the one who made hijrah, it's not allowed to make hijrah for any sort of dunya. Hijrah is for Allah alone. So if you make hijrah for dunya alone, then you're only going to get the reward for dunya. So kamalan wa naqsan, he's talking about stuff like that. Ta'atan wa ma'asiyatan, is it an act of disobedience or is it an act of obedience? As we mentioned, somebody who wants to pray two raka'ats, for example, and they decide that they're going to show off, now they're disobeying Allah. They're not obeying Allah anymore. They're disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and deserve to be punished for it. But the person who does it for Allah, then they're doing it for as obedience to Allah. And the person who eats, for example, to be stronger to worship Allah, is also obeying Allah. Becomes ta'a now. Right? So he says, فَمَنْ قَصَدَ بِعَمَلِهِ الرِّيَاءَ أَثِمْ. So anyone who intends by his act of worship, he intends riya, to show off, he's doing eye service. He wants people to see him or her, then that person will have a sin. That person will have a sin, and that person deserves punishment. وَمَنْ قَصَدَ بِالْجِهَادِ مَثَلًا إِعْلَاءَ كَلِمَةِ اللَّهِ فَقَطْ كَمُلَ ثَوَابُهُ. A person who does jihad, for example, in order to make the kalima of Allah, la ilaha illallah, the highest, a person doing it for that reason only will have the full reward. Because that is the aim behind it. That is from the sharia. That's one of the aims of jihad, is to make the word of Allah the highest. So he will have the full reward. وَمَنْ قَصَدَ ذَٰلِكَ وَالْغَنِيمَةَ مَعَهُ نَقَصَ ثَوَابُهُ. But a person who does it, and does it for the ghanima, for the booty, for what they can gain from it, what they can gain from it, what they can, the spoils of war. This is allowed. It's allowed. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions ghanima. He mentions ghanima in the context of jihad. There's ghanima. Allah has a lot of ghanima. And so on. So it's allowed for a person to do ghanima. As we know, it's well known that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to share out the spoils of war. But if you intended that. Because the thing is, the spoils of war will happen either way. The spoils of war will happen either way. There's nothing a person gains from having the intention. But a person may have intent. They don't really, they want to fight for the sake of Allah, but they also, maybe they have a need and they say, okay, you know, I'm going to do this as well. I'm going to go for the spoils of war. So depending on their intention, they will get the reward according to that. So the reward will be reduced because they also intended spoils of war. He says, وَمَنْ قَصَدَ الْغَنِيمَةَ وَحْدَهَا لَمْ يَأْثَمْ وَلَكِنْ يُعْطَى لَا يُعْطَى أجر أو لا يعطى أجر المجاهد لا يعطى أجر المجاهد. A person who only seeks the spoils of war is not sinning. Why? Because it's allowed. It's allowed to go to on a campaign for ghanima. It's allowed to go on a campaign for the sake of ghanima. But what will they get? They will not get the reward of a mujahid. They will not be sinning, but they will not get the reward of a mujahid. That's because it's allowed. It's one of the maqasid that are allowed in the sharia. One of the aims that are allowed in the sharia for a mujahid is to go for spoils of war. You might hear of a campaign and think, you know what, I'm going to join that campaign because I need money. I need some rizq. So he goes and he joins it just for that reason. Okay? But does he get the reward from Allah? No, he doesn't get the reward of the mujahid because he didn't intend that. This is different from salah, for example. If a person prays, now seeking dunya for salah is not allowed. Salah is for Allah alone. Not for dunya, not for anyone else. A person who prays and says, you know what, if I pray, there's the mudir, there's a person, he owns a company, I want to be employed. That person likes people who are, you know, salihun, they're righteous people. I'm going to pray so that I can get a job. I'm going to pray in front of him so I can get a job. That person falls into sin. Because not allowed to do that for prayer. So even though jihad is an act of worship according to your intention, so you have to differentiate between what is allowed in the sharia and what is not allowed as an aim of a particular act of worship. You have to differentiate between the two. Okay? In terms of hajj, for example, are you allowed to seek some rizq on your hajj, do tijara? You're allowed. Allah says in the Quran. He says, there's no harm if you want fadl, you know, from your Lord, doing your manasik, doing your rites. There's no harm for you. So we know it's allowed. But how does your intention affect the reward is what we're talking about here. But in terms of worship that are not allowed, that's supposed to be purely for the sake of Allah, then the person will have a sin if they do it for dunya. So both of these are mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah. It's important to distinguish between them. So he says, فَالْحَدِيثُ مَسُوقٌ لِبَيَانِ أَنَّ كُلَّ عَمَلٍ طَاعَةٌ كَانَ أو طَاعَةً كَانَ فِي السُّورَةِ أَوْ مَعْصِيَةٍ يَخْتَلِفُ بِاخْتِلَافِ النِّيَّاتِ. He said, so the hadith, the reason why it's mentioned, is to show, to clarify, that any action, whether it is an act of obedience in its appearance, or an act of disobedience, differs in terms of the intentions. Differs in terms of its intentions. So, according to the intention, then that's how it will come across. Is this an act of obedience or is this an act of disobedience? What is it? That is determined by the intentions. Obviously, we mentioned that acts of disobedience that are in and of themselves disobedience cannot be made into acts of obedience by your intention. Okay, an act of disobedience that Allah made haram is haram, full stop. There are only instances in the sharia where Allah makes something halal because of darura. Okay, because of darura. And the intention is just, is this darura or not? Okay, so it's not that the intention made it halal, but the daruriya made it halal. The fact that it is necessity. It's a necessity, that's what made it halal. Not the fact that, am I intending to eat this because if I don't eat it, I would die? Or am I intending to eat it because I like to eat this thing that is haram? That is from the sharia itself. It says, you can eat pork, for example, if that's the only meat that you can find, and there's nothing else, there's no alternative, you know that if you don't eat this meat, you're going to die. Then you have to eat that meat to remain alive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the the ability, he allows you to eat that meat. He allows you to eat that meat for that reason. This is not by your intention, it's because of the situation that you're in. He says, number two, so that's the first point. Number two, أن النية شرط أساسي في العمل ولكن بلا غلو في استحضارها يفسد على المتعبد عبادته فإن مجرد قصد العمل يكون نيته له بدون تكلف استحضارها وتحقيقها. What he's basically saying here is that the second thing we learn is that the niyyah is a condition for the act to be accepted. It's a foundational condition for the act to be valid. And a condition is something that you must do for the act to be valid. That's what a condition is. Condition is something that must be fulfilled before the act for the act to be accepted. Without the condition, the act is not valid. Without the condition, the act is not valid. It says, but without ghulu, in reminding yourself, remembering the niyyah, oh, this is dhuhr, I'm praying dhuhr, I'm praying dhuhr, I'm praying dhuhr, this is dhuhr, every minute. Because that is going to distract you from the real aim of the prayer, which is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's going to distract you. So you don't have to say, oh, this is dhuhr, throughout your whole prayer. You just have to know from the beginning, from the outset, from the beginning, from when you start the inception of the action, you have to know that this is what I'm doing, and that's it. So he says, you know, doing that, reminding yourself too much, is going to ruin your worship. It's going to ruin your worship. The fact that you have intended to do this action and you're doing it, that is your niyyah. That is your niyyah, and you don't have to go to extremes and always remembering, okay, this is what I'm doing. And this leads to waswasa. This leads to waswasa, whisperings and obsessions and compulsive disorders. This is what leads to it, because people obsess over, and what am I doing? And that's why you see some people, they do the takbir, you know, 50 times. The imam is about to make the ruku', he's still at takbir. Why? Because they keep on remembering, oh, I didn't have the intention. Okay, let me have the correct intention. No, the fact you're standing there proves you have the intention. So that's, we have to be careful, because it's one of the pitfalls of shaitan. He says, number three, أَنَّ النِّيَّةَ مَحَلُّهَا الْقَلْبُ وَاللَّفْظُ بِهَا بِدْعَةً. Okay, this is dealing with where is the niyyah? Where is the niyyah? Where is it? He says, the niyyah is in the heart. The niyyah is in the heart. This is, there is no difference of opinion amongst the scholars about this. That the niyyah is in the heart. The niyyah is in the heart. And is it okay to mention your niyyah? And they talk about this. Is it okay to mention your niyyah? Do you have to mention your niyyah? Okay, you stand up to pray Asr. Is it enough that you've intended it in your heart? Or do you have to say, I intend to pray Asr, or I intend to pray 4 raka'at of Asr in such and such masjid, behind such and such imam, and so on and so forth. Do you have to do that? So the scholars, the majority, and the vast majority of the scholars say, you don't have to. Oh no, sorry. The scholars all agree that you don't have to. The scholars all agree that you do not have to. Okay? If you do it in your heart, it is valid. That's enough. You don't have to say on your tongue. You don't have to say it with your tongue. So they all agree on that. That you don't have to say it on your tongue. Then they differ. Is it recommended though? Okay, so the first instance we're talking about, do you have to do it? Meaning, is your intention valid if you don't say it? Is it valid? They agree that it is valid. It is enough. In fact, they agree that if you say something and in your heart is different, we consider what's in your heart. We don't care about what's on your tongue. But that, there's more depth to that also, that topic. But in terms of an act of worship, for example, You can say, I'm about to pray Asr. Okay, I'm about to pray Asr. You say it with your tongue, but in your heart you intended Dhuhr. You had a slip of the tongue. Then you're praying Dhuhr. You're praying Dhuhr. You're not praying Asr. So they agree that, one, the niyyah is in the heart. Two, the niyyah does not need to be said. Does not need to be mentioned on the tongue. They agree on this. Then they differ. Is it mustahab? Is it recommended to say the niyyah? Is it recommended to say the niyyah? And when we say the niyyah, we mean to yourself. They agree that saying it out loud is wrong also. They also agree that, do you say it out loud? Al-jahr, what we call al-jahr. Huh? Al-jahr, meaning you're saying it out loud, people can hear. They also agree that that is wrong. Okay? And whether you are the imam or the one behind the imam or whatever action it is, they agree that you don't say it out loud. But the slight difference of opinion is it okay to say it to yourself? Is it okay to say it to yourself? Okay? On your tongue. And the vast majority say no. Okay? There are some scholars who came later from the Shafi'iyya and the Hanafiyya particularly that say, you must say it. It's recommended to say it. It's recommended to say it. If you say it, then you have added reward. It's better because it's firmer because you're saying it. But the vast majority say, no, it's not. It's not allowed. And it's bid'ah. It's bid'ah. And particularly the Hanabil and the Malikiyya, they say that it's bid'ah. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed and fasted and did hajj and gave charity. And we don't have any narrations that he mentioned the niyyah. We don't have any narrations from him that he did this. And so, since the reason is there and the act isn't, then we say that this is bid'ah. This is a bid'ah that the people later on came with. And the only act of worship in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned something before it in terms of the niyyah, is this niyyah, and there's a slight difference of opinion amongst the scholars, is when is before Hajj and Umrah, where you say labbaik Allahumma hajja, labbaik Allahumma Umrah, for example. Is that niyyah? Is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talking about the niyyah here? Is that the niyyah, or is that just something you say before Hajj and Umrah? Okay, but we won't go into that at the moment. And also, before you do sacrifice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma hadha minka walak. Allahumma hadha minka walak. Allah, this is for you. This is from you and for you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say that. And the only reason why there's some kalam about these two actions specifically is because there's evidence that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned something before saying them. So these things, are they intentions? Are they not? There's a whole discussion about it that we won't go into. But the point is that for every single other action, they agree that there is no need for you to mention it. And the vast majority of the scholars are upon the opinion that it is bid'ah. It is bid'ah, it is an innovation. Okay, it is a reprehensible, it is a heresy to do it. It's a heresy, it's a departure from orthodox Islam, it's a departure from the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and thus is wrong. It is wrong. So don't do it, is what they say. It says, wujub al-hadhar min al-riya. See the time. Okay. We'll stop there, inshallah. We hope to finish it today, but we'll stop there, inshallah, today. And we'll continue, inshallah, we'll be able to finish this hadith finally next week, inshallah ta'ala. There's a question. The sister is asking, I think she's talking about the niyyah. What if they remember when they are outside, what should they do regarding their salah? Do they still pray or wait till they do ghusl, then make it up? Generally, what the scholars say is that you can't miss a prayer for any reason. Okay, so if the person cannot make the ghusl, it's impossible for them to make the ghusl in any way. Okay, that's what they should try and do, is to make the ghusl. Let's just say, for argument's sake, there is no way they can do that. There's no way for them to make the ghusl. And they can do tayammum. That's what some of the scholars say. They can do tayammum and pray. Let's say, for argument's sake, they can't do tayammum, they can't do ghusl, they can't do anything. Should they let the prayer go from the time? I have not seen any fatwa that allows a person to miss a prayer. Ever, for any excuse, except that they were unconscious. They were unconscious, they were sleeping, or they forgot. And forgetting, you forgot, you didn't remember. So they have to pray. They have to pray in that state. They have to pray in that state. And inshallah, the prayer is okay, because they didn't really have any choice to do it. But there's more discussion about that. There's more discussion about that amongst the scholars. But they should pray. They should pray. And not miss the prayer, not leave the time of, not let the prayer go out of its time. Inshallah ta'ala. So we'll start Dawah Dawa in about 5 minutes. Inshallah. By the way, tayammum means to use sand, use the earth and tap the earth and wipe your face and wipe your hands with it. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So we left off last week when we were talking about whether Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah was mentioning some of the da'awat, some of the supplications of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, some of the supplications that a person can say in order for their supplication to be more worthy of being accepted. We got to the part where he was saying, he was talking about the Ismullah al-A'zam, and I think it was Wafi Sahih al-Hakim. From there, we're talking about the Ismullah al-A'zam. He said, Wafi Sahih al-Hakim min hadithi Abi Umamata an al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, annahu qal, Ismullah al-A'zam fi thalathi suwarin min al-Qur'an, al-Baqarah wa Ali Imran wa Taha. That Allah's greatest name, what we call Ismullah al-A'zam, the name that if a person uses it to supplicate to him, that supplication will be accepted. That's what Ismullah al-A'zam is. And this hadith is saying that it's in three surahs of the Quran. In Al-Baqarah and Ali Imran and Taha. He says, قال القاسم فالتمستها فإذا هي آية الحي القيوم. So this Al-Qasim, he's saying that after looking for it, I found that it is الحي القيوم. So that would mean in Surah Baqarah, where it is Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum, and the opening verses of Imran, Alif Lam Mim, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum, and in Taha, Anat al-wujuh lil-hayyul qayyum. However, in the previous hadith, we saw that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he referred to the verse in Baqarah, he referred to wa ilahukum ilahun wahidun la ilaha illa huwa ar-rahmanur rahim. That is the verse that he referred to. And so there's a difference of opinion regarding the ism al-a'zam. There's a difference of opinion regarding the ism al-a'zam that we'll deal with in a minute. He said وفي جامع الترمذي وصحيح الحاكم من حديث سعد ابن أبي وقاص عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. So in الترمذي and in the مستدرك as well, in Hakim's book, from the hadith of سعد ابن أبي وقاص رضي الله عنه, from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, who said دعوة ذي النون إذ دعا وهو في بطن الحوت أن لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين إنه لم يدع بها مسلم في شيء قط إلا استجاب الله له. قال الترمذي حديث صحيح. So this hadith is saying that the da'wah of Dhunnun, and Dhunnun is Yunus alayhi salam. Dhunnun is Yunus alayhi salam. Dhunnun, the noon, and noon is the hoot, the whale. That's another word for a whale, a noon. So they call him Dhunnun, yani sahib. Dhu means sahib. You know? So he says sahibul hoot, basically. Sahibu al hoot. That's what Dhunnun means, sahibul hoot. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions sahibul hoot in the Quran when he says, I think it's Surah Noon, he says, وَلَا تَكُنْ كَصَاحِبِ الْحُوتِ إِذْ نَادَى وَهُوَ مَكْذُومٌ. Don't be like the Sahib al-Hut, the companion of the whale, because he got swallowed by the whale. So he's called the companion of the whale. And that's, Dhunnun is just another way of saying Sahib al-Hut, because Dhu in Arabic means Sahib, and Noon means Hut. He says the dua of the noon, and this is in the Quran, that an la ilaha, when he called out, when he was in the belly of the whale, he called out and he said la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that whoever uses this prayer, this supplication, there's never a time when a Muslim uses this supplication except that it will be accepted. If he uses it in his supplication will be accepted. Authentic. And في مستدرك الحاكم أيضا من حديث سعد عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Also in the same from the same source, مستدرك الحاكم, in the hadith of سعد عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ألا أخبركم بشيء إذا نزل برجل منكم أمر مهم فدعا به يفرج ويفرج الله عنه دعاء ذي النون. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is saying, should I not inform you of something if an important matter befalls one of you, if an important matter comes up and then you want to make a supplication and you make the supplication with it, then you will have relief from that matter. He says the dua of Dhunnun, the previous dua, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Sorry, 1 second. So just he says وفي صحيحه أيضا عنه أنه سمع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو يقول هل أدلكم على على اسم الله الأعظم. هل أدلكم على اسم الله الأعظم؟ دعاء يونس. قال رجل: يا رسول الله، هل كانت ليونس خاصة؟ فقال: ألا تسمع قوله تعالى: فاستجبنا له ونجيناه من الغم وكذلك ننجي المؤمنين. فأيما مسلم دعا بها في مرضه 40 مرة فمات في مرضه ذلك أعطي أجر شهيد، وإن برأ برأ مغفورا له. This hadith, also from Sa'ad as well, it says what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying: should I not tell you about Ismullah al-A'zam, what is the greatest name of Allah? He said the dua of Yunus. So a man said, Messenger of Allah, was that for Yunus only? He said, do you not hear what Allah says? So we answered him and we saved him from his distress, and that is how we save the believers, meaning it is for all the believers. So any Muslim that pray, that uses this supplication in his sickness or during his sickness 40 times, and if that person then dies, he will be given the reward of a martyr, a shaheed. And if he recovers, then he will recover as someone who has been forgiven. This hadith is weak. This hadith is weak, very weak, actually. Going back to the Ismullah al-A'zam, there's a difference of opinion and many, many opinions regarding what exactly is Ismullah al-A'zam. What exactly is Ismullah al-A'zam? And some say it is Allah. Some say that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That name, Allah. But if you look at the evidences, and Allah knows best, if you look at the evidences, some scholars say, if you look at the evidences, it doesn't add up. It doesn't add up because, Allah is mentioned in almost every surah in the Quran. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the Ismullah al-A'zam is in these three surahs. It's in this surah, this surah, and this surah. And some say it is Al-Hayy al-Qayyum. And a lot of the scholars say that this is the strongest opinion, that it is Al-Hayy al-Qayyum. Because Al-Hayy, all the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's essence go back to Al-Hayy, this name. All the attributes of Allah's essence go back to Al-Hayy, the eternal, the living eternal. And all his attributes of action go back to Al-Qayyum, the one who is in charge of the affairs of his creation. It's a rough translation of Al-Qayyum. So these two names basically include all the names of Allah fall under these names. But there is also, in this case, there's also evidence that might suggest that it's not Al-Hayy Al-Qayyim, like the hadith that says that the Ismullah Al-A'zam is in Allahu la ilaha illa huwa ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa ilahukum ilahun wahidun la ilaha illa huwa ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Al-Hayy Al-Qayyim is not in there. Al-Hayy Al-Qayyim is not in that hadith. And also the other hadith where the man was supplicating, and he said, La ilaha illa anta al-ahadu samadu alladhi lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Laqad sa'ala Allahu bil ismi alladhi idha su'ila bihi a'ata wa idha du'ya bihi ajab. And in another narration, he said, Laqad sa'alta Allah bi ismihi al-a'zam. Al-Hayy al-Qayyum is not in that one either. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Some people say that it is La ilaha illallah. That's Ismullah al-A'zam. Definitely it is present in all of these du'as. La ilaha illa anta, la ilaha illa huwa, la ilaha illallah. That is the Ismullah al-A'zam. Maybe this hadith, although it's very weak, can points to that, the hadith that we read last, where he says, should I not show you Ismullah al-A'azam, the dua of Yunus? La ilaha illa anta is in there. La ilaha illa anta is in all of the du'as that the Prophet ﷺ pointed to the Ismullah al-A'azam in there. The greatest ayah in the Quran is Ayatul Kursi, A'azamu ayatin fil Quran, and it has Allahu la ilaha illa huwa in it. And Allah says, Allahu la ilaha huwa Allahu alladhi la ilaha illa huwa al-malik al-quddus as-salam, and so on. So some of the scholars say it's la ilaha illallah. That's ismullah al-a'zam. It's la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illa huwa, la ilaha illa anta. So Allah knows best. Sheikh Fawzan says that it is hidden. He said that the name is hidden, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hid it, like he hid the Laylatul Qadr, so that people will use all of his names to worship him. They won't pick a specific name and leave others. He said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hid it from us. So that's another opinion. There are many, many opinions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But definitely, if you use any of the supplications mentioned here, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that Ismullah al-A'azam is in them, then you would definitely have used Ismullah al-A'azam. So, regardless of what it is, if you use any of these supplications, you will be using Ismullah al-A'azam, inshallah. So there's no problem, inshallah ta'ala. Carrying on, he said, وَفِي الصَّحِيحَيْنِ مِنْ حَدِيثِ ابْنِ عَبَّاسٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَانَ يَقُولُ عِنْدَ الْكَرْبِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ الْحَلِيمُ لا إله إلا الله رب العرش العظيم لا إله إلا الله رب السماوات السبع ورب العرض ورب العرش الكريم. In Sahihain, Bukhari and Muslim, Ibn Abbas narrates that the Messenger of Allah used to say in times of distress, times of worry, لا إله إلا الله العظيم الحليم. There's none worthy of worship except Allah Al-Azim Al-Halim. And La ilaha illallah Rabbul Arush Al-Azim, La ilaha illallah Rabbul Samawati Sab'i wa Rabbul Ardi wa Rabbul Arush Al-Kareem. So, you know, Rabbul Arush Al-Azim, the Lord of the Mighty Throne, Rabbul Samawati Sab'i, the Lord of the Seven Heavens, and the Lord of the Earth, Rabbul Ard wa Rabbul Arush Al-Kareem, and Lord of the magnificent throne, the esteemed throne. So this is a dua the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to use, that we can also use in times of distress. So it's good to memorize these dua. It says, وَفِي مُسْنَدْ الْإِمَامِ أَحْمَدْ مِنْ حَدِيثِ عَلِيِّ بِنْ أَبِي طَالِبٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ عَلَّمَنِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِذَا نَزَلَ بِيَ كَرْبٌ أن أقول لا إله إلا الله الحليم الكريم سبحان الله وتبارك الله رب العرش العظيم والحمد لله رب العالمين. So this is a dua that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم taught Ali ibn Abi Talib رضي الله عنه to say in times of distress. Times of distress, say that prayer. Some people authenticate it. Some people say that the hadith has some weakness in it, so Allah knows best. It says, وَفِي مُسْنَدِهِ مِنِ الْأَحْمَدِ أَيْضًا مِنْ حَدِيثِ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ بْنِ مَسْعُودِ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مَا أَصَابَ أَحَدًا قَطُّ هَمٌّ وَلَا حُزْنٌ فَقَالَ اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي عَبْدُكَ ابْنِ عَبْدِكَ ابْنُ أَمَتِكَ. He says, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there has never been a time when someone was afflicted with some kind of worry or some sort of distress, sadness, and he said, or she said, Allah or O Allah, I am your slave, the son of your slave. Obviously, if you're a woman, then you say, Inni amatuka. Inni amatuka. Some people say you can say abduka as well, because abd is general. So, either way, inshallah, the dua should be fine. But you can say, Inni amatuka. That's what, female servant. That's the word for female servant. Inni abduka ibn abdika ibn amatika nasiyati biyadika. So just roughly translating, I'm your servant, son of your servant, son of your female servant. My forelock is in your hand. Madin fi hukmik. Your judgment is fulfilled over me. Adlun fiyya. Madin fiyya hukmuk. Your judgment is fulfilled upon me. Adlun fiyya qada'uk. Your decree is over me is just. Your decree upon me is just. As'aluka Allahumma bi kulli ismin huwa lak. I ask you, O Allah, with every name that belongs to you. Sammayta bihi nafsak, that you named yourself with. Aw 'allamtahu. So every name is general, and what follows is just more specific. What follows is more specific. So whether it is what you named yourself with, or you taught to someone. Allamtahu ahadan min khalqik. You taught one of your creatures. One of your creatures. Aw anzaltahu fi kitabik. Or you revealed in your book. Aw istathartu bihi fi ilmi al-ghaybi indak. Or you kept with yourself, exclusively with yourself, in the knowledge of the unseen. You didn't reveal it to anyone, meaning. أَنْ تَجْعَلَ الْقُرْآنَ الْعَظِيمِ رَبِيعَ قَلْبِي. To make the Qur'an, the mighty Qur'an, the spring of my heart. And of course, the scholars mention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names, we don't know the amount. Some say there's no limit to them. Some say we don't know the amount. This is the Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen says, we don't know the amount of names. There may be a limit, but we don't know the limit of names. And some popular belief amongst the common folk is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has only 99 names. And this is not correct. It's a misunderstanding of the hadith, the popular hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there are 99 names of Allah. Anyone who knows them, and anyone who knows them will enter Jannah. I'm paraphrasing, or kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So people translate it as, or they understand it as, Allah has 99 names. Anyone who knows them, and so on and so forth. But the way to understand it is, there are 99 names that belong to Allah, which, if they are known, if you know these particular 99 names, not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has only 99 names, but there are a particular set of names. They are 99 in number. If you know these names, you will enter Jannah. Knowing them, meaning you know them, you use them, you know, you act according to what they mean. Allah is Sami', for example, you know that He hears everything, so you keep, you know, what you say halal, you keep it. You know, you fear Allah regarding what you say, what you look at, because you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see you. Allah knows what you do, and so on. This is what it means, not just memorizing them, but also acting according to the knowledge, what they necessitate out of knowledge. So the 99 names mentioned, these 99 names are a particular set of 99 names, not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only has 99 names. And in some ahadith, they are mentioned. This list in the ahadith is weak. The hadith itself is sahih, because it's in Muslim, it's in sahih. But the list is not sahih. The list is a list by Walid ibn Muslim. And he took it from some of his mashayikh. Walid ibn Muslim is weak.
So we can't use this list. The list is not from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In any case, the list is not from him. The list is from Walid ibn Muslim. It's what we call mudraj. It's entered into the hadith as if it's part of the hadith, but it's not. So we can't use that list. Although some of the names on the list are names of Allah, but we don't know that these are the particular 99 names. Okay, that's what we can't say this particular 99 are the 99 names that are used, that the Prophet ﷺ was referring to. But a lot of the names on the list, if not all of them, are authentic. They are authentic. So, if you look in the Quran, there are more than 99 names in the Quran and Sunnah. There are more than 99 names in the Quran and Sunnah alone. Let alone what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept with himself, what he's going to teach the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the Day of Judgment, for example. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, on the Day of Judgment, when everybody is gathered, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will go to each prophet. It's a well-known hadith. They will go to each prophet because nothing is happening. They're standing in the sun. And they'll go to each prophet and say, can you intercede with Allah? Can you intercede with Allah? Until they end up at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he will go and prostrate beneath the throne. And Allah will teach him some names and praises that he previously did not know. So that's added to what's already in the Quran and Sunnah. So the names of Allah are definitely vast. If the names of the Prophet ﷺ, some of them count them to be even more than that, then how about the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They have more than 99 names for a sword in Arabic. So how about the Lord of the worlds? His names and attributes are vast, and no one knows them except him. And what we know is just only a little bit, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. You have not been given of knowledge except a little. So he says that you make the Quran the spring of my heart. وَنُورَ صَدِرِي, and the heart and the light of my chest. وَجَلَاءَ حُزْنِي, and the consolation to my sadness. وَذَهَابَ هَمِّي, and the end or the removal of my worries. إِلَّا أَذْهَبَ اللَّهُ, so the Prophet is saying, إِلَّا أَذْهَبَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ هَمَّهُ, that if you do this, if you say this, then Allah will remove your distress, your distress and your sadness. وَحُزْنَهُ وَأَبْدَلَهُ مَكَانَهُ فَرْحًا, and he will replace it with happiness and joy. He will replace it with joy. فَقِيلَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَلَا نَتَعَلَّمُهَا. So it was said to him, صلى الله عليه وسلم, should we not learn it then? قال بلى ينبغي لمن سمعها أن يتعلمها. He said, indeed, anyone who hears it should learn it. Anyone who hears it should learn it. So in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or this du'a consists of a number of things. This du'a consists of a number of things, and the first one is tawheed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned the act of getting closer to Allah through tawheed when he says, "Inni abduka ibn abduka ibn amatika." This is tawheed, ubudiyyah, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to show that you are the servant of Allah, you are the worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another thing is iman in the qadr of Allah. As he said, madin fiyya hukmuk, madin fiyya hukmuk, your judgment is fulfilled over me. Adlun fiyya qada'uk, and your decree is just. Your decree is just. You do not wrong anyone. So displaying iman in the qadr of Allah, that he has power over all things. I am powerless. I am helpless and powerless under your judgment. Whatever you want happens. Whatever you will happens. And whatever you don't will does not happen. Whatever you don't will does not happen. So this is another element of this dua. This is another element of this dua. Also, using the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Having knowledge of the names of Allah and faith in them. As he says, أَسْأَلُكَ اللَّهُمَّ بِكُلِّ اسْمٍ هُوَ لَكَ. I ask you, using every name that belongs to you, and so on. And also, giving importance to the Qur'an. Giving importance to the Qur'an. Because he says that you should make the Qur'an the spring of my heart. And it also shows that the Qur'an, reading the Qur'an and contemplating the Qur'an, removes distress. And a lot of the distress and worry that we have is because of our distance from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this book as a guidance to us, to guide us and to heal us, as we have seen, and to heal our hearts. So all the things that we suffer from, all the diseases that we suffer from, and the worries and the distress is because of our distance, our being far from the Qur'an. It's because we are far from the Qur'an. We are far from its recitation, let alone its implementation. How can you implement something you've forgotten? So we are far from its recitation, let alone its implementation. We are even further from that. And so, anyone of us who wants to cure himself or herself of, you know, the diseases, and the diseases, you can know that you have diseases. We know we have diseases because we feel pain. That's a sign of a disease. Feeling pain and feeling distress and feeling worry is a sign that we have things that need to be cured. Just as in your body, when you have a pain, that's a sign. The pain is a sign that you need to see somebody, you need to see a doctor, you need some healing. No one sees, you know, feels pain and then thinks it's okay, it's normal. No, it's not normal. So if you have pain in your heart, in your chest, then that means you need to fix something in your religion, in your deen. It means you need to return to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us is a cure. Is a cure for the believers. And so this is alluding to that. This dua is alluding to that. And a person using this dua doesn't then contradict it by abandoning the Quran. It wouldn't make sense to use this dua and then be from those who abandon the Quran and don't read the Quran. And then you say, Allah, make the Quran the spring of my heart, but you don't read it. Then you're contradicting yourself. It's not proper. It's not proper. So in this hadith is also an encouragement to read the Quran and contemplate the Quran. لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ وَلِيَتَذَكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. That's why Allah has sent it down, for to contemplate it, to contemplate the verses, and so that the people of understanding can remember. They can remember. So this hadith is authentic, inshallah. وقال ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه ما كرب نبي من الأنبياء إلا استغاث بالتسبيح. Ibn Mas'ud says, no prophet amongst the prophets ever had some sort of worry or concern except that he sought help with tasbih, saying subhanallah. So what he's saying is, whenever a prophet amongst the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had some distress or worry, they would seek help by doing tasbih. There's no doubt that tasbih definitely will aid a person in their distress. As the Prophet, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Yunus, he says, فَلَوْلَا أَنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُسَبِّحِينَ. If it wasn't that for the fact that he was one of those who does tasbih, the commentators differ what he means exactly by tasbih, but definitely saying subhanallah falls under that. Whatever tasbih, whatever meaning is included. Just like in this situation, whatever meaning Ibn Mas'ud was supposedly intended is included. So in the Quran we have evidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that he was saved because he used to be of those who do tasbih. But in this particular narration, the chain to Ibn Mas'ud is weak. But we have other evidence, inshallah. It says, وَذَكَرَ ابْنُ أَبِي الدُّنْيَا ابْنُ أَبِي الدُّنْيَا فِي كِتَابِ الْمُجَابِينَ فِي الدُّعَاءِ. Ibn Abi Dunya is a scholar who wrote a lot regarding things to do with actions of the heart and heart softeners and things like fear of Allah and zuhud and these kind of things. Things to do with zuhud and those kind of suluk. He authored a lot in suluk, and his books basically consist of narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some authentic, some not so much, but that's who Ibn Abi Dunya is. Ibn Abi Dunya, in his book, those whose prayers are accepted. So he has a book where he collected narrations about people who are known to have had their prayers accepted and how that can be achieved and so on. He says, عن الحسن, meaning الحسن البصري, قال كان رجل من أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من الأنصار يكنى أبا معلق وكان تاجرا يتجر بمال له ولغيره يضرب به في الآفاق. So this narration is saying that there was a companion of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم from the Ansar who used to be called Abu Mi'laq, and he used to be a merchant, a businessman, and he used to use his wealth, and he would go far and wide doing business. وَكَانَ نَاسِكًا وَرِعًا. He used to be a person of great piety and worship. فَخَرَجَ مَرَّةً. So he went out to do his business once, and all the ashab of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are people of worship and people of piety, radiallahu anhum. He says, فَلَقِيَهُ لِصٌ مُقَنَّعٌ فِي السِّلَاحِ. So he on the way he met a thief, a highway robber of sorts, who was مُقَنَّعٌ فِي السِّلَاحِ, meaning he was heavily armed. He was heavily armed. مُقَنَّع means to be covered. Right? So this person is literally saying the person was covered in weapons, meaning he was heavily armed. فَقَالَ لَهُ ضَعْ مَا مَعَكَ. So this thief said to him, drop what you have. Drop your possessions. فَإِنِّي قَاتِلُكَ. Because I am going to kill you. قَالَ مَا تُرِيدُهُ مِنْ دَمِي. He said, what do you want with my blood? Why do you need to kill me? شَأْنُكَ بِالْمَالِ. Your business is with the wealth. You're a thief. Take the money and go. You don't have to kill me, is what he's saying. قال أما المال فلي. So the man said, as for the wealth, that's mine anyway. Okay, I'm going to take that. وَلَسْتُ أُرِيدُ إِلَّا دَمَكَ. But really, I just want to kill you. I want your blood. قال أما إِذَا أَبَيْتَ. So the Sahabi supposedly is replying to him saying, well, if you insist, okay, فَذَرْنِي أُصَلِّي أَرْبَعَ رَكَعَاتِ. Leave me to pray 4 rakats before you kill me. He says, قَالْ صَلِّي مَا بَدَالَكَ. صَلِّي مَا بَدَالَكَ. He said, pray what you want. Pray what you want. Do what you want. فَتَوَضَّ ثُمَّ صَلَّى أَرْبَعَ رَكَعَاتِ. So he made wudu and then he prayed 4 rakats. فَكَانَ مِنْ دُعَائِهِ فِي آخِرِ سَجْدَةٍ أَنْ قَالْ يَا وَدُودِ يَا ذَا الْعَرُشِ الْمَجِيدِ. So from some of the dua, or the part of the dua that he made in the last sajda, the last prostration, was that he said, Ya Wadud, he's calling it upon Allah. Allah is Wadud, Al-Wadud. Ya ذَا الْعَرُشِ الْمَجِيدِ, the owner of the magnificent throne. Ya fa'alan lima turid, oh you who does what you want. As'aluka bi'izzika alladhi la yuram. La yuram, I ask you by your might that cannot be attained, roughly is what he's saying. Wa bi mulkika alladhi la yudam, and by your dominion that cannot be challenged, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns everything. Wa bi nurika alladhi mala'a arkana 'arshik, and by your light that fills the pillars of your throne. And takfiyani sharra hadha al-liss, to save me from this robber, this thief. Ya mughith aghithni, oh you know mughith, the one who helps, one who aids, save me. Ya mughith aghithni thalatha marrat, so he said that three times. He says fa idha huwa bi farisin qad aqbal, so as he did that, suddenly a horseman appeared, and he was coming their way. بِيَدِهِ harba, he had a spear in his hand, or a lance of sorts. قَدْ وَضَعَهَا بَيْنَ أُذُنَيْ فَرُسِهِ, he had placed it on his horse's, between the ears of his horse, on top of his horse's head. فَلَمَّا بَصُرَ بِاللِّسْ أَقْبَلَ نَحْوَهُ فَطَعَنَهُ فَقَتَلَهُ, so when he saw the robber, the thief, he went to him and he pierced him. He pierced him with the spear and killed him. ثم أقبل إليه, then he turned to that man, the Sahabi. فقال قم فقلت من أنت بأبي أنت وأمي, so he said to him, rise, and he said, I said to him, who are you? May my mother and father be your ransom. فقد أغاثني الله بك اليوم, because Allah has used you to save me today. فقال أنا ملك من أهل السماء الرابعة, he said, I am an angel from the fourth heaven. دعوت بدعائك الأول فسمعت لأبواب السماء قعقعة, he said, the first time you prayed, I heard the doors of the heavens, I heard a noise, basically. قَعْقَعَ is like a noise. ثُمَّ دَعَوْتَ بِدُعَائِكَ الثَّانِي فَسَمِعْتُ لِأَهْلِ السَّمَاءِ ضَجَّةً. So the first one, he said, I heard the doors of the heavens maybe rattle or something. And the second one, he said, I heard the people of the heavens, I heard them making, there was a clamor amongst them. There was a clamor, the noise. ثُمَّ دَعَوْتَ بِدُعَائِكَ الثَّالِثِ فَقِيلَ لِي دُعَاءُ مَكْرُوبٌ. Then the third time, someone said to me, or it was said to me, this is the dua of a person in distress. فَسَأَلْتُ اللَّهَ أَنْ يُوَلِّيَنِي قَتْلَهُ. So I asked Allah for me to put me in charge of killing the person causing this distress. قال الحسن فمن توضأ وصلى أربع ركعات. So Al Hasan then says, anyone who makes wudu and then prays four rak'at, ودعا بهذا الدعاء, and then makes this dua, استجيب له, he will be accepted, مكروبا كان أو غير مكروب, whether that person is in distress or not. And the hadith is not authentic. And even if it was, there's no proof as to what is supposedly narrated from Al-Hasan here, that if you do it, that you have to do what the man did. But the hadith is inauthentic anyway. So, inshallah, we'll stop there, inshallah, because we're going into another section. So, I think it's a good place to stop today, inshallah ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.